Since chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's a translation issue there, by the way. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The Lord will bless the reading of the word. That was Colossians chapter 2 according to the King James Version. I don't know how many of you are fans of Star Wars. I am a big fan of Star Wars. I don't know how many of you have seen the old movies. If you recall, in which is now episode 6, Return of the Jedi. Well, and some of you might not have seen it, so I have to set up the scene. There is Admiral Akbar sitting at the helm of his ship, and they're approaching the enemy battle station. He's leading an armada of spaceships at this enemy space station, which looks like it's incomplete. It's not working. This is the perfect opportunity to attack the thing. It's sitting out there in space. It's not fully operational. Now is the time to attack it. And with this sneak attack, Admiral Akbar leads the mission towards this Death Star to destroy it, waiting for the forces on the ground to turn down the shield that protects this station. Well, Admiral Akbar says something that is goes down in history. He notices that the spaceships around this battle station have pulled back. They're not really attacking. He's just fighting little tiny spaceships, and his armada is approaching the station. And the shield, he's not getting any reading from it. And he says, as he's looking at the station, and it looks like it's the perfect opportunity to attack, he says, "It's a trap." And they reverse the ships, and he made a good call. he found out that what was the station was actually fully operational. And laser blasts start coming out of the station, destroying ships in its armada. Well, some of you haven't watched Star Wars, right? And some of you go, oh, yeah, great scene. Oh, there's another example of a trap. Maybe some of you had seen the fight or even seen it on ESPN Classic, George Foreman versus Muhammad Ali, one of the best fights of all time. There, the fight starts off, and Ali starts older than the young, muscle-bound George Foreman. And Ali starts the fight throwing some jabs at him. Foreman just takes it. He's a beast. And then Foreman starts pounding on Ali. He says later on that he fully expected to take out Ali pretty quickly. But as he went on in the fight, and Ali just kept taking the hits, and Foreman pounding on him, pounding at him, at one point, he pounds, about in the seventh round, he pounds Ali, and Ali whispers into his ear, "Is that all you got, Foreman?" That fight ended with Ali now beating on a tired George Foreman, who had spent his first seven rounds of the fight pouring out all his energy on who he thought was a chump. And the trick that Ali used was called rope the dope. He just took the hits. And we found out in that fight that Ali could take a punch. He could take quite a punch. You see, Foreman fell for the trap. He thought it was good. It was all good. I can go in there. I can take this guy out. And he didn't realize that after pounding on him, the thing that would make him lose his fight was that he lost his strength. And then Ali came at him hard. In the book of Colossians, we see that Paul is actually dealing with something that is a common Christian trap. He starts off the book, we've been in the study, he starts off the book speaking very highly. He speaks about Christ and about who he is. And it's not until chapter 2 that he actually starts getting into the problem. Because this problem that the church at Colossae is facing is one that is common to many Christians. It's a very common trap. Now, there are all sorts of expected pitfalls in the Christian experience. But here, Paul sums it up quite easily. If you scroll down with me, I will be using the word scroll because I am in a laptop. If you scroll down with me to verse 19. Here's the trap. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Not holding fast the head. That's the trap. Now you say, well, Ray, what are you talking about? What do you mean this is a common problem? Well, in this chapter, you find out that the thing is, the Colossians, they were falling for this trap not by means of some specific teacher. You know, if you go into other books in the New Testament where Paul writes a letter, he'll mention specific teachers or specific teachings. Oh, you know, like Hymenaeus and his teaching, or, you know, those people who are puffed up in their mind. Here, he keeps saying things like, don't let anyone defraud you. Watch out for empty philosophies. He doesn't really pin it down to a specific teacher. Because this trap here in the book of Colossians is one that's common to all Christians who are actually seeking out to be holy, to grow in spiritual wisdom. In our spiritual walk, we want to get a certain way. We see our life, and we can fall for the trap of not holding fast to the head. Now, let me give you an example of today, for example. In today's world, everybody realizes they have problems. They have problems with their wives. They have problems with their kids. They have problems with their husbands. They have problems with their jobs. They have problems with sports. They have problems with getting along with other people. They have problems with exercise. So what does America tell you? America says, well, you know what? Work hard at it. Work hard at it. Because this is the land of the free. And if you work hard at it, you know what? You will succeed, right? If you're failing at your job, if something isn't doing right in your job, work harder.
It's okay, says the world. You know what? You will get your reward. That's what the world says, and we hear it as Americans, and we go, there's nothing wrong with that, right? And in fact, the teaching seeps into the church, and we go, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we work hard, we get the just rewards, right? But Paul seems to say, there's a problem with that sort of thinking. Let's look at it in four parts first on how this trap is set off. Because even though there's four different ways in the book of Colossians of being wrong, it's all the same trap. It's like sort of like a mousetrap, okay? If you have a mousetrap on the ground and you use peanut butter or you use cheese or you use bread or you use a combination of both, any sort of bait, at the end of the day, it's still a mousetrap. So it doesn't much matter the bait as long as the mouse gets caught. So there's countless ways to be wrong. And here Paul lists four ways of actually falling into the trap. And let's look at that. And I'm going to be skipping around the chapter a little bit only because I'll help put things together a little bit. But you should go back and study it and proof check it. So look at chapter 2, verse 4. One of the early ways of falling into this trap of not holding fast to the head. Well, actually, I say this, verse 4, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. No one deludes you with persuasive argument. The King James says, beguile you with enticing words. You know, that's a way to fall for the trap of not holding fast to the head. If you get the right argument, if someone gives you the right speech that makes you lose focus of Christ, that detracts your attention from him and brings it towards you, you fell for the trap. Now, maybe some of you won't fall for enticing words. You say, you know, what's enticing words? I don't much follow good arguments anyway. Well, Paul says, well, you know, there's other ways to fall for the same trap. But words are something that can be used. Persuasive arguments, and they're all over the place. Believe you me, you can turn on the TV and hear persuasive arguments all the time that make you not hold fast to the head. Let's look at this other bit here. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. Pause there. Now, when we hear the philosophy, right away we start thinking about college students in a coffee shop wearing black and talking about things that we don't understand. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about. A philosophy, back then, is not just theories on ethics or theories on government or theories on theories. It's not that. Philosophy back then is a way to look at the whole world. It's a way of thinking about life. It's a way of seeing everything. Here's a philosophy. Capitalism is a philosophy. You go, oh, what's capitalism? Well, it's the way that we think about economics, you know, here in this country. And there was another philosophy. It was called communism. You recall that one? With the Soviet Union, they had communism, and they thought that everyone should be equal. So here you have the state is made up of the people. Everybody's a community. You gather from them, and they all, there's nobody who has more than anybody else. The system is just equal. It didn't work. It collapsed. We wound up proving that we needed human greed to motivate the system. So we have capitalism, and capitalism seems to be working, except then you start seeing big differences in money. You have very rich people and very poor people, and then the people in the middle all falling through the gaps. But both of these are a worldview, and we assume them. They're how we look at everything. So when we see another country that looks and they just take what the farmers have worked so hard for and they just redistribute it to everybody else, we go, what is that? That's the work of your own hands. You don't do that. And then in those countries, when they see, so the people over there working, sweating, and they see somebody who's over there working and they own all this stuff, they look at it and go, wow, that country, America, everybody's just rich over there. It's a worldview. But back then, it even had some religious elements. So people could look at the world and they would say things like, you know, the world is made up of things that are put together. It just accidentally happened. Things just bounced together, these building blocks, and then we happened. Therefore, we have to live a life that's very careful so that we don't accidentally upset the balance of everything. It's a worldview. Well, Paul says that see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And some of you will say, I don't have a problem with that. That's just a philosophy. That's not my problem. But for some people, worldviews is a real issue that can make them fall into a trap of not holding fast ahead. It's happening all over the world today. Have you noticed the amount of Christians that will say that other Christians are unloving because they don't allow two men to get married? They'll say, look at this church not allowing men to marry each other. How unloving. There's a shift in the worldview now. It might not be your way that you fall for the trap of not holding fast the head. But here, these people have looked at Scripture a certain way, and they embrace this philosophy that now those things are unloving. Huh. So you can't fall for it today. And there may even be folk in here that could be falling for it. There's all sorts of philosophies and worldviews out there, but let's keep going. This other bit here, look at the verse, the rest of verse 8. It says, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And now look at verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. I'm skipping a little section here. And jumping down to where it says, and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. You hear what's going on there? So we have this way of triggering the trap of not holding fast ahead by being convinced by enticing words. We have a way of falling for the trap by being persuaded by a worldview. And Paul here says, you know what's the other way to fall for the trap? He doesn't use the word. It's mysticism. But it's actually spiritual things. Isn't that weird? You start looking at folk who really spend some time convinced about how angels operate. We'll have an angel watching me, they'll say. Or maybe the folk who say, you know what? I'm having a bad day. I need to go pray to a certain saint. Oh, I better light a candle for this saint. Oh, I hope my mother is watching me today from up above. Oh, and the system could get more intricate. You can have perhaps some meditation where you can sit on a carpet and empty your mind and let the world spirit enter in. Oh, and the world spirit, you can name it whatever you want. Name it Buddha or name it Christ. Oh, why not? Name it Christ. And suddenly you're not holding fast ahead. You know, I was once... I might have told a story again. I think I'm getting to the point where I repeat stories and I just mention them and repeat them and people nod their head as I told them before. But when I was in college, I was invited to a house dedication. And what they had there was a Hindu priest, right? And we all sat in a circle around this on the floor, and I went for the food. You can invite me anywhere, and I would go for the food. So I sat there, I'm eating, and I'm sitting on the circle. Cool, this is awesome. And the guy starts doing this ceremony where he's cleansing the house of spirits and blessing the place, and I get very uncomfortable. I'm a believer. I get up, and I don't know what to say. And the guy then starts speaking to me. He says, you know what? We're not doing anything strange. We're praying to the Christ. It's Christ is the one world spirit. Christ is the one who is above all of us. This is the Christ. And I sat there as a 20-year-old. Oh, smart 20-year-old. You know what I said to him? And then I cried. I didn't know what to say. I didn't have the words. But that's amazing that this guy was using Christ as the one world spirit. And this Christ is a thing that flows through all of us and works through all of us. And eventually we die and we can become part of the Christ. happened to Jesus too. He became part of the Christ. Oh, but mysticism doesn't end there, brothers and sisters. That's real easy when we start seeing Eastern mysticism out there and we say, oh yeah, that's not holding fast ahead. But how about the people that turn to you and they'll tell you quite convincingly, oh yeah, I had a dream last night. The Lord told me in a dream that XYZ, and therefore, that's how I'm going to act today. Oh no, ignoring the scripture, forget scripture, the Lord spoke to me in a dream. Mysticism. You know, there's a book out that's actually, I mean, parts of it are okay, but it comes along on a bad premise. It's called, I think it's Jesus Calling. And the woman says, she quotes scripture and things like that, but she says that Jesus spoke to her. He spoke to her. And when he spoke to her, he gave her all these words, and she has put some down to share them with us. And some of it is scriptural. Some of it is scriptural. And you sit there and you go, you know what? Even though this sounds good, isn't it really not holding fast the head when you start saying, I don't need to listen to the scripture. I'm just listening to the voice speaking in me and I'm giving you what it says. Not holding fast the head. Mysticism. There's another way to trigger the trap. Verse 16. And then I'm going to touch on verse 18 again. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Skip down to verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary princes of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not even touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? See, the other way to trigger this trap of not holding fast ahead is to really treat yourself hard. You know, you're a bad person. You're a sinner. So why not do some things to just show God and people just how bad you are? Back in the day, some of the monks, what they would do is they'll get on their knees and they would walk up steps on their knees. Some other monks, they would take a little whip and they would spank themselves. They would call it the mortification of the flesh. Oh, why not do that? Oh, you look at it and you go, oh, that's extreme. But do we come up with our own rules and regulations? Do we sit there and we look at even other brothers and sisters with our own internal, non-biblical rules and regulations? Oh, so-and-so brother or sister so-and-so. Haven't seen her at this meeting for X amount of times. I wonder if she's backsliding. Someone should reach out to her. And then the question, of course, arises, well, is that scriptural? Not so much what she's doing, but what you're doing. Or how about some other things? Oh, sister so-and-so, I can't believe she just ordered that. Doesn't she know how wrong that is? Oh my goodness. She's not a holy Christian like me. I abstain from that. Do we do that? Oh no, not here. But there you go. Those are ways to set off the trap, not holding fast the head. Oh, and we can push it all the way. I mean, how many times have you even looked at, forgive the example, even smoking? Oh my goodness, look at them smoking. Sinners. How many verses do you see in the Bible about smoking? And that we have no problem drinking caffeinated drinks like sodas and coffee. But what's the point of all that? There's ways to set off the trap of not holding fast to the head that are all different. You know what? Some of these aren't your bag. You look at them and you go, philosophy, I don't fall for that. But then maybe this last one, the way you dress, the way you keep certain days, what you read, the movies you see, oh my goodness, some of these things can really be your way of setting off the trap. I'm not saying which one it is. But good news, Paul doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't say, guess what? It's all about the trap. Know the trap, be aware of the trap, and realize, oh no, there's a trap. No, like Admiral Akbar, he has a plan of action. Here's 8 of them, if I can get through them. 8 of them. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, this is the verse that we're mentioning. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. Here's the first reason you don't have to fall for the trap. Christ is the head. That's fantastic. That is good news. It would be a problem if the Pope was the head. Because if the Pope was the head, well, then not holding fast to him is, well, that's no problem. Or if Muhammad was the head, well, not holding fast to Muhammad, that's no problem. What if Ray was the head? Ha, 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 you all laugh. Not holding fast to Ray, that's no problem. But when Christ is the head, then you've got all you need. Have you ever seen... In Dominican Republic, they do it. In farms, they do it. Chopping off a chicken's head. Sometimes for giggles, you chop off the head and you let the chicken down. And you know what the chicken keeps doing? Running. Sometimes you'll see even the chicken standing and bobbing its cut off head. Really weird. Maybe the chicken man could tell you a few more stories about that. But the point is that even though it continues to walk around for a few seconds, you know what eventually happens to that chicken? It dies. It winds up in a pot. It winds up in my belly. It winds up covered with some delicious buffalo or honey barbecue sauce. It's done. There is no way that a chicken that has not held fast its head will continue to survive. You try it sometime. Try not to hold fast to your own head and see how long you last. Not very long. I don't think that you'll walk around for a few seconds. You'll probably just twitch on the ground, but you'll be dead. And here, Paul says, he says, look, check it out. It's from the head that our the entire body, which is the church in Colossians chapter 1, it's supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, and it grows with a growth which is from God. This is good news. Why you don't have to fall for the trap? Because Christ is the head and not something else. You've got it all in Christ. All right, second one. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It's in Christ, from verse 8, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him all the fullness of deity. That's everything there is about God. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnibenevolent, all-loving. God is all-wise, the only good God. He is all those things. He sees all. He is over all. He is absolutely in control. God is all those things. God is spirit. God is powerful. All those things. And Paul says, Christ is God in bodily form. That's not God in a shell. It's not like there was Jesus walking around this bag of meat and then Jesus dropped dead on the cross and then out went the God. No, it was God became flesh. John 1:1. God became flesh. John 1:1. The eternal life that was with the Father in the beginning was manifested for us and we saw him. We handled him. God in the flesh in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, we have him. So if there's anything about God that's out there, anything that's about God, about him not needing anything, anything about him being simple, anything about him being eternal, all those things, you find them in Christ. Therefore, not holding fast to Christ is kind of silly. If you have the depths of eternity in Christ, why are you going to try to find a deeper pool somewhere else? You can't. Point three, it says this, verse 17, let's start in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow, which is just to come, the substance belongs to Christ. Have you ever seen those videos of toddlers who notice their shadow for the first time? And some of them get really happy. Ah! but I've seen a lot of them where they see this looming dark thing in front of them. And what they do, they scream and they run. And you see them trying to run from their shadow. And some of them are running with the sun behind them, running, trying to get away from it. And the shadow is just looming in front of them. They can't shake it. And others, they turn the other way and run towards the sun. And they're running and they look down. There's no shadow. And as they look behind, it's after them. But here's the problem that Paul's pointing out with these shadows. Shadows, it's not just that they're dark. It's not that. He says shadows are nothing. See, these kids, they're afraid of really nothing. The shadow is just what happens when light hits an object and it casts this thing. So it's not like you can grab the shadow like Peter Pan. You can't do it. You can't do anything with a shadow. It's nothing. And Paul is saying all these holy days and holidays and all these rules, they're shadows. And now in Hebrews, it's used in a different way. It talks about types. But here, Paul isn't saying that so much that. He's saying, look, these shadows are empty, but the substance is Christ. Let's go back and give another example. When you're walking down a dark alley and you're walking and around the corner, you see the shadow moving in your direction. Is it the shadow that scares you? Or is it the fact that you know there's a body attached to that shadow that's waiting right around the corner? I submit to you that you're not afraid of the shadow. You're afraid about the person who's waiting around the corner. And Paul is saying, you know, the shadows, they're nothing to be afraid of. They're nothing. The body belongs to Christ. And we have the body. We have the substance. We have the real deal. So why do we have to be afraid of drink laws, food laws, festival laws, when we have the real deal? All right, well, let's go on. Look at also this next bit. Look at verse 14. The fourth way that we shouldn't be falling for the trap. Verse 14. Actually, let's start in verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgression, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You know what it's saying there? All those sins, all those things that make you a nasty person, all those rules that point out that you're a nasty person, all those bad things that you have done and will do, all of those things have been taken and been nailed to the cross. What does that mean? Well, back in the day, what they would do, they would, when they're crucifying people, they would write down their crime. So there's Barabbas, the terrorist, the zealot. And what they were probably ready to write out for him before he was let go was terrorist or zealot. So you would pin it to his cross. Boom. Barabbas. Terrorist. And then the other one, oh, there's a thief. And then you would put it up and you pin it to his cross. Thief. So then, like, for example, with Jesus, they put on his cross, Pilate put, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And then the Jews got upset. They said, oh, no, that wasn't his crime. His crime wasn't that he was the King of the Jews. Put, instead, that he said he was the King of the Jews. That's why he's dying on the cross. And Pilate says, no, what I wrote, I wrote. And what Paul says here, Paul says that all of our crimes, all of our condemnation, all of those yucky things have been taken and nailed to the top of the cross. And who's hanging on that tree? Not you, Christ. He took the punishment for you on his body on the tree. So if your debt is put up there, guess what? It's not against you anymore. You're free. Free from that trap. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at back in verse 11. I'll start in verse 11. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It's not only your debt that was nailed to the tree. Paul says, you died in Christ. You're dead. Imagine the bank who has a lien against Mr. Jones. Mr. Jones doesn't have any family. He doesn't have any kids. He doesn't have any property. And they're going after him for the money he owes them. But Mr. Jones dies. It would look kind of silly for the bank to go to the cemetery and go to the tombstone of Mr. Jones and say, Mr. Jones, you owe us some money. Get up. It's not going to work. Mr. Jones is dead. He's gone. That debt is not satisfied. But Paul says that what's amazing here is that the debt has been satisfied by Christ on the cross. And guess what? You're dead in Christ. That's great news. That means that if you happen to get back up, for example, if Mr. Jones got up and the bank was waiting on them, they'll say, oh, good thing you're back. You owe us some money. But Paul says, no, that's not the case. Here's this other bit. You have new life in Christ. It said there in verse 13, he made you alive together with him. So when you get up from the grave, it's no longer you who's alive. It's Christ living in you. That's Galatians 2:20. You live because of Christ. And because of that, you don't have to fall into for the trap of those old decrees or of the philosophies or the worldviews, the trap really of not holding fast the head. Because you're alive in him. Your whole existence stands because of him. And what's amazing here also, if you look at this, all of this was done by him. It says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In him you've been buried with him in baptism. You were also raised up through faith in the working of God. This is all God. This isn't you. Oh, and then you'll say, but wait. Hold up a second. It says through faith. There's definitely something I'm doing. There's something that I'm doing so that I can have this salvation. Paul says, no, this is the working of God. Let's use an example. Let's say we were traveling, and you go to Jerusalem, and there I am standing in front of the tomb of Christ. Let's assume we go back in time, and I'm standing in front of the tomb of Christ, and I'm standing there staring, and you look at me, you say, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm going to raise Christ from the dead. Well, how are you going to do that? By my faith. I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I trust that I'm going to do it. And you say, Ray, it doesn't work that way. Our faith only has substance because he's the one actually doing it. So he gets up from the grave and I trust him. My trust has nothing to do with raising him from the dead. Who does that? Well, God does that. And in that same way, here Paul is saying that we've been buried with him in baptism. We've been crucified in his circumcision. We've been risen in him. It's not something we've done. This is what God does. What do? We trust him. I use this example with kids all the time. It's about parents and giving ice cream to the kids. You know, we can offer ice cream to the kids, and when we tell our kids, let's say on the way home from church, we say, kids, when we get home today, you'll have ice cream. What do the kids do? Yay! They trust us, right? Until they start fighting in the car and start hitting each other. And then you say, that's enough! No one is having ice cream! No! They put their trust in a person who's very fickle, that I made the promise of them having ice cream, but apparently it was dependent on their continuing to be good. But here Paul is saying, you see, your faith isn't something like that, that you pin it to some fickle human who gets upset if you guys are fighting in the back of the car. No, this is God who's doing this work, and he's saying, you want to join in? Trust me. And we trust, and God does it all. So we have a new life in Christ. And look at verse 15. When he, Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You know what Paul is saying here? Oh, you're afraid of spirits and dreams and angels and principalities and powers and one spirits and all that sort of thing? You're afraid of that? Oh, that's interesting. Did you know that when Christ died on the cross, he took those enemies and paraded them around as defeated? back in the day, what people would do when they had a war. There was the enemy king attacking your city with his siege engines, and your king went out and conquered this king. And you know what they would do with this king? They would bring him into the city, they would strip off his clothes, and then they would walk him through the town in front of everybody so that everybody, from old to young, from everybody could see, this was your enemy. Look at him now. And everybody could look and say, was this the king who was against us? Look at him. He has knobby knees. Oh, look at him. So weak. I thought he looked taller from up behind the wall. He's shorter than me. And they would laugh and they would throw things at him. And Paul is saying, that's what happened to all these powers and principalities. When Christ died on the cross, you have nothing to worry about from them. Oh, now mind you, the scripture does talk about Satan as a roaring lion seeking to whom they may devour. But this is a lion that's been defeated. He's been defeated already. He's just waiting for the final drama to play out. But here Paul is saying, this is done. Paraded around. And here's the last bit, verse 10. In him, in Christ, you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. You've been made complete in him. Complete? Do you know what that means? That means you're done. Imagine that you were the son of like Mr. Hershey, okay? And he has all this money and all this chocolate. And you can get chocolate at any time. And you're standing in front of the Hershey chocolate store and you realize you got no money in your pocket. What do? Do you stand in front of the Hershey chocolate store with a cup and ask for change? Hello? Please give me a little something. I just want some chocolate. No, man. You go right into the store. You step right into the counter and you say, I'm the son of Mr. Hershey. And they will give you your chocolate and they'll give you some change too. So see, that's the difference here. You're made complete in Christ. You don't need to go anywhere else. You don't need another worldview. You don't need a persuasive argument. You don't need mysticism. You don't need to whip yourself in the back. You are done, says Paul. All right, application then on how this works out in life. How does this work out in life? You see, the trap today, and let's not... like I said, there's many more ways to be wrong. Paul would tell you that there's another way to not hold fast ahead, and that is by hearing all this and seeing how you're complete and seeing how it's all well and good. And then in Romans chapter 6, he'll say, sort of quoting his interlocutors, the person asking the questions, he'll say, oh, shall we sin so that grace may abound? And Paul would say, God forbid! See, so there's another way to trigger that fast of that trap of not holding fast ahead. But here, Paul is saying, check it out, people. All right? Know the trap, like Admiral Akbar. Know it's a trap. But realize how much you have in Christ. What you're holding on to. Now, this means that in everyday life, you have to ask yourself some questions in life. You do have to examine your life. And in fact, what you're going to also wind up doing in the next few weeks, you're going to have to ask some questions about even Colossians chapter 3 and 4. You're going to get to Colossians chapter 3 and you're going to say, hold up, this is all rules. Paul says to spend your time singing spiritual songs and hymns. Well, what does that mean? If Ray was just talking in Colossians chapter 2 that these rules aren't really holding us back, so why is Paul doing that? Well, it's the whole idea of putting the ox before the cart or the cart before the ox, right? So what I'm saying here is that the text is saying that you do things because Christ is the head. You don't do things so that you can finally attain to that spiritual position where Christ is your head. When you do it that way, what you're doing is taking a different path. And you're not holding fast to the head anymore. So that means you have to ask yourself questions in life. You have to ask yourself, what rules am I implementing for myself that I think that by doing them, I am now spiritual? Ask yourself questions like that. Or ask yourself, how did I just judge this person right now in my head and prove out that there is a rule that I'm operating by That's not in Scripture. Ask yourself, or maybe ask yourself this, how much weight am I giving to signs and wonders in my day-to-day? Ask yourself that. Are you sitting there and, for example, what I used to do when I was younger in my teens, I would see a girl and I was just waiting for the right ray of sunlight to fall on her to tell me that she's the one. Just waiting. God, just show me a sign. And what was amazing about it, I then, if it wasn't a ray of sunlight, it was something else. God, if the wind blows from the east, she's the one. So then we start seeing signs and wonders everywhere. And we start seeing angels behind everything. I know folk that would talk about how an angel protected them here, an angel protected them there, an angel protected them in their workplace as they did this. Well, that may not be, but I don't know it. And I'm sure there's not, it hasn't been a time that the angel showed up next to you and said, "Psst, I'm here, bub," and then walked away. No. So look at that. Examine your situation. Are you doing that? But then also examine other things. What arguments are you falling for? Are you imbibing, drinking in the arguments of the world? Think about how you listen to the news. Think about even how you look at other Christians. When you see Christians on TV and they're raising signs, or you see, or maybe you see a news story about this extreme conservative Christian who believes in hell. Do you buy into it and say, yeah, you know, hell, that's a rough doctrine. Why would they still believe that? You might be falling for the argument, for persuasive words and not holding fast ahead. Or look at your worldview. Now, worldviews are hard to look at because usually you need somebody from the outside to poke in. Those are really hard to look at. And there's things that we assume without knowing. I always think it's great when you talk to somebody who's not from America and they used to be from America. I can't stand it when someone from France starts talking about America, because then I'm like, what do you know? You're French. But if somebody who's American, who then moves to France and then comes back and then they start telling me about America, then I start listening a little bit better. And they'll tell me stuff like, you know what? America's the only country that says, God bless you for a bodily function. And only one bodily function. And I go, what? Yeah, they say it for when you sneeze. No other country does that. I didn't know that. It was a worldview. I assumed that if somebody sneezes, I say, God bless you. But I never do it if somebody toots. You see what I mean? These are things that you assume. It's part of your worldview. But that's a simple one, right? I'm sorry if I use the word toot from the pulpit. But that's a simple one, right? But there's other things that we imbibe in our worldview. Like I mentioned, capitalism, maybe democracy. What's involved there? Politics, those things. What do we incorporate into our worldview? But in all these things, by asking these questions, it starts exposing us to the fact that there are things, areas, where we are not holding fast ahead. So what's Paul's response? Oh, yeah, acknowledge it's a trap. Acknowledge it, but hold fast to the head. In him you've been made complete. So that winds up looking a lot like Colossians chapter 3 in the things that you start expressing. Paul isn't saying that later on, I know I'm cutting into somebody else's message. He's not saying, sing spiritual psalms so that you can then become holy and hold fast to the head. He says, no, you think about where Christ is seated. And because of that, you sing spiritual psalms. That's how you spend your day. So you're not living in the rules so that you can get better. You're living in the responsibility because you're grateful and thankful and free. It's a wild definition of freedom, isn't it? This is the freedom from the traps. Because suddenly, it's not so much a freedom to do anything you want. It's a freedom to get the most from Christ in whom you've been made complete. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for recording these situations in Scripture. We are sure that in Paul's day that this could have been feeling just like a letter that was being written. But you and your wisdom was directing events so that they could be a lesson for us in our day-to-day. Sometimes it's very hard to make the connection to what was happening back then. But we see that even modern problems are just old problems rehashed. So we thank you that they're recorded in Scripture. We thank you that your Son is the head, that he is the preeminent one, that he is your express image, that we don't have to go anywhere else, that we've been made complete in him. Oh God, we do know that there are other lessons to learn. We do know that the resurrection is coming, even though in this chapter it is mentioned that we have been raised. We do know that there are things that must be done, even though we know that there are that the rules aren't what's defining us. We know these things, and it's complex. So we pray that you make us students, perpetual students of your word, so that we can grow in understanding, grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of God, so that we can be fully equipped to walk in a manner worthy of Christ Jesus in our day-to-day. So we pray, as we go home our separate ways, that you remind us of this text. We pray that we can go home and reread Colossians 2 in its proper order. We pray if there are words that were mentioned this morning that are confusing or outright wrong, that they just fall to the ground as useless. We pray that they are ineffective, but that your word does blossom in our hearts. Protect us as we go home our separate ways, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.